And let's turn to John chapter 16, the book of John chapter 16. This morning, John chapter 16, we'll begin reading verse 1. We're going to read the chapter, 33 verses there. And then I'll focus on a portion of this, but I want to put it all in context for you. John chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." In the Psalms it says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them." By the way, I just want you to think about that. But anyway, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come that ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then right after this, Jesus goes and prays for us. Prays for his disciples then and for all of us. That to me is the true Lord's Prayer. And what we call the Lord's Prayer is just a instruction manual on how to pray. But this is the true Lord's Prayer in John 17. But I want to go back and I want you to look at some verses here. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and that your joy may be full. Now, Father, we thank you for all you've given us, and thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for our mothers. And Lord, if they didn't do anything else, they at least bore us to term. And that's, they gave us life. So, especially in this day and age where life is so cheap and so despised, that it's just a blessing to be alive. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And thank you for our mothers. And we thank you for this day and this time that we have and this opportunity we have before us. Lord, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word to help people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a whole lot of things that are talked about here. He's talking about how they're about to sorrow. He's talking about how they're going to have tribulation in the world. He's even talking about the fact that there are going to be things that will be offended, and we need to be careful about that. He says there's a time coming that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. They'll turn you out of the synagogues, and they will persecute you, and they'll hate you, and those things like that. And he gives us that, but then he goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit coming and the things that are going to happen. And then he talks about prayer. He talks about us praying. And he ends it, and he says that we can go to the Father, but he ends it with saying, ask, and you receive, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Does your prayer life bring you joy? Does your prayer life bring you joy? Now, that's a simple yes or no question, isn't it? Does your prayer life bring you joy? Obviously, the first thing is you've got to have a prayer life, right? You've got to pray. You've got to be a praying person. You know, people can pray unbelieving. That's a fact. Jesus talked about the heathen praying, and when you pray, don't use what? Vain repetitions. Why? As the heathen do, because they think they'll be heard by their much speaking. They have their mantras, and they have their things that they do. Sadly, it seems that many times those people are more diligent in their prayers than God's people. And that's a shame. That's why I say, you know, before this can be fulfilled, the obvious thing is you have to have a prayer life. People that don't believe can pray. But people that truly believe pray. People that don't believe can pray. People that truly believe do pray. The lack of prayer is just a manifestation of a lack of faith, a lack of belief. That's the problem. I mean, that's simple to me. I mean, that to me is just absolutely logical. But he's telling them all of these things that are going to happen to them and all the difficulty they're about to face and the sorrow that they're about to have. And obviously he's talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection, the things that are going to happen. We're getting close to that time in the scriptures and we look at this. And he's telling them that they're going to rejoice. But he says another thing. He says, when this happens, he says, if I go away, the I'll send the Comforter to you, which we know is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? We know that who he is, and he says what he's going to do. He said he's going to guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we have the Comforter that came because he went away. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. All right? So he's got to go away. He's got to die on Calvary's cross and be buried and rise again before the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, can come. And that has been accomplished, right? That's what we believe. That's been accomplished. Jesus has died, and he's risen and ascended up to heaven, and we look for his return. So that has happened. That's done. And we know that the Holy Spirit came. We know that. And so now, once again, we're in that time and period, time frame. And after he tells them of the fact that they're going to, their sorrow would be turned into joy, right? He starts talking to them about prayer. Now, before I get into that any further, I want you to understand something. We have a similar or a parallel experience to this. The disciples, the apostles, were there at that time and they walked with Jesus physically. You know, in the book of 1 John, which we've been studying, if you go back over there real quick in that first verse in book 1 John, it says something that's very important. It says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. That's talking about Jesus. And they said their hands handled him. They touched him. They walked with him. They saw him every day. They walked miles with him. They listened to him teach and preach. And they saw that and they loved him. And then they lost him. And then he fulfilled the scriptures and rose from the dead. And their sorrow was turned into joy. But we have a parallel experience to that because we live our lives throughout our lives prior to becoming a Christian, being born again. We lived our lives not knowing about Jesus, really. Not understanding his resurrection, really. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was happy. I was happy that Jesus had shed His blood for me. I was happy that He had borne my sins. I was happy that He'd paid the penalty in full. I was happy that I wasn't going to hell. That I wasn't going where I deserved to go. I was happy. So we've got the disciples, the apostles, and now ourselves right up to that point of being cognizant and understanding the reality of the resurrection and having joy. And then He immediately turns to their prayer life. He says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no, your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now He says and tells us we don't have to ask Him now. We can go directly to the Father, right? We all understand that. We say in Jesus' name after all our prayers. Sadly, I don't think we're always praying in Jesus' name when we tack on the words. This promise is not a carte blanche for licentiousness. It's not a carte blanche for gluttony or greediness. Those things are sin. So obviously when He's talking about asking something in Jesus' name, the first thing is it something that you can ask in Jesus' name? We're told in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. 1 John says, if we know that He hears, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Right? So if we ask anything in His will, according to His will, we know that He hears. And if He hears, if we know that He hears, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So we have that assurance, but we also have the understanding that it's not just ask for whatever you want and decide what you want and just ask for it. A lot of people don't believe prayer works because they prayed for something that they wanted and God said no. But we have an assurance here that if we ask anything in His name, and He told His disciples there and through them to us, He said, if we ask anything according in His name of the Father, that He would give it us. And He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The whole idea of this was so that we could have a prayer life that was focused on a risen Savior who has given us the ability and right to ask in His name, in His authority, on His credit, if you will. We ask those things. And this may seem very simplistic preaching, but I want you to think along this line. Does your prayer life bring you joy? That's important. That is important as a Christian. Does your prayer life bring you joy? Do you reap the benefits of it? Does it bring something in your heart? Do you see answered prayer? Do you see God working in such a way that it brings joy? If we were to take a look at these disciples and we were to go into the book of Acts real quick. In Acts chapter 4, they've already been threatened twice, and now they've been threatened. And in verse 21 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "So when they had further threatened them," talking about the apostles, and the rulers of the Jews threatening the apostles, he said, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done." Now I want you to notice something, that what they did, God got the glory for it. Everybody knew it. And he said, "For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And it goes on and talks about multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So we see the actual fulfillment of this in the scripture, in this particular scripture. They've asked that these things be done in the name of Jesus. And now they're being done. People are being healed, lives are being changed, people are getting saved, and they have joy, even in the midst of the persecution, even in the midst of the difficulty. You know, sometimes we forget about these people. We don't think about these people the way they are. They had lives to live. Not the apostles, but the other disciples. They worked. They labored. They had jobs. They had things they had to do. They had responsibilities. They had families. They had all these things they had to do. They had to eat. They had to bathe, they had to get up, they had to go through the drudgeries of life just like you and I. But Jesus tells us clearly that we can have joy based upon his resurrection. We can speak directly to the Father in his name, and we can ask, and God will grant it. And he says, ask. Why? That your joy may be full. Ask that your joy may be full. Now, there's nothing really mystical about that. So the question is, why don't we take advantage of it? Why do we spend so little time talking about the prayer that God has answered? Why do we spend so little time talking about and trying to get people? You remember where Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it should be done to my Father in heaven? Right? Remember that? Why is there so little of getting together and saying, hey, would you pray with me about this? Why don't we have that? Why is not prayer an integral part? And I'm trying to put the question to you, and I'm trying to ask you this because we have the Word of God before us, and it says if we pray, that if we ask things in His name, that He'll give it, and He tells us to ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The whole idea is that we're supposed to have a relationship that is such that that our prayer life and that living relationship with our Father brings us joy. I don't want to cheapen it or anything like that or simplify it too much, but you know, there is nothing more joyful to a child than their father granting a request. If the children came up to a father in any household, and we grew up this way, and we were all children, right? And hopefully you had a time where you asked for something and daddy got it for you. I know some daddies that anything that they ask for, they give them. And that's not necessarily a good thing. But have you ever seen the joy and the happiness on a little child's face when they ask their father for something? And all of a sudden here he comes home from work or comes home from the trip or wherever he was at, or just comes home or it gets their birthday and boom, exactly what they asked for, there it is. You ever notice the joy on a little child's face? The happiness? The wanting and desiring, right? But we don't hear about that a lot with prayer, do we? Because we can't be little children, we're adults. We can't be like, remember when Jesus said it's safe to be converted and become like little children? But we've got to be adults about this, and we can't get excited about our prayer life. We can't, that's one hindrance to think. You have to realize when it's father and child, he's the only adult in the room. When we talk about heaven, he's the only adult. You may think you're an adult, you may think you're smart, but compared to God, you're a babbling baby. So don't be afraid to be childlike before God. Don't be afraid to humble yourself like a little child. And then secondly, I think there's a hindrance also when we talk about this to having joy, is because we're the spoiled child. Have you ever noticed a spoiled child? The father gets them something and they just don't care about it. It's only what I want. We don't desire what God desires, therefore we don't ask things in Jesus' name that are proper. But I'm still left with the passage of Scripture that says that if we ask, we'll receive it. In His name, we'll receive it. And He tells us, ask. He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. They were fighting a battle and they prayed to continue to do what God wanted them to do. And God answered their prayer in a marvelous way. They had an expectation. They believed. Faith, humility, and godly desire are three elements of a prayer life that are necessary for us to have a joyful prayer life. You know, when I talk about faith, obviously praying, believing God, if I believe God about what's right and what's wrong, I'll pray for things that are right. Okay? So believing God, faith, and not just believing that, but believing that God indeed loves me, and through the resurrection of Christ, He is indeed my Father, and He is indeed, He does indeed delight to fulfill my needs and take care of me and provide for me and give me things that are good. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things unto them that unto His children. So, something to think about there. Not just but believing what's right to pray about, and then believing that God will keep His word. That faith is necessary. And then that humility. Humble before God. Recognize yourself as a child. The Bible says God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the who? Humble. And then thirdly, I said a godly desire. And obviously that ties into the first thing about believing God about what's right and what's wrong. But it's not just talking about the knowing of what's right and what's wrong. It's not talking about just the thought idea of, okay, God says this is right and God says this is wrong. I can pray for this and I can, and I shouldn't be praying for that. It's not just that thing. This is according to God's will. I know that's not according to God's will, so I shouldn't be praying for it in Jesus' name. I shouldn't be trying to go in Jesus' authority and ask for something that's clearly wrong. There's a difference between knowing that as a fact and believing it to be true. And desiring it. Have you ever noticed when we really desire things, we seem to find a way to do what's necessary to get them? I mean, if it's in the realm of possibility and we can find a way to get it, we're going to get it. The reason we don't have joy is because we're not that persistent about our prayer life. Because we don't have the same type of desires and joys that we would do. You know, when we talk about desiring something, we go back to the first issue of faith, which is salvation, right? You can know that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can know that He died on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world, and you can know that He paid the penalty for your sins and still die and go to hell, can't you? Because thou believest in one God, the devils also believe and tremble. Knowing something doesn't mean that you desire it. There's a lot of people who know what the Bible says, but they see what the world has to offer, and they see the short-term pleasures of the world and things like that that the world has to offer, and they choose that over salvation. It happens all the time. They're like Felix. Go thy way. When I have more convenient season, I'll call for you. I'll call for thee. And then like Herod Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've heard multitudes of people say, well, yeah, preacher, yeah, you're right. I know I need to get saved, and I believe all that. I'm just not ready for that. Just not ready yet, preacher. I know I'll get saved someday, preacher. They're telling me they believe the truth. Everything I say is true. Everything I take out of the Bible and share with them about their need for the Savior and what Jesus did for them and how much He loves them and all those type of things, I put it out there and I say it to them, and they say, preacher, oh yeah, you're right, I know, I need to get saved, but I'm just not ready yet, preacher. Isn't that an amazing thing? And many of them go off out into eternity never having trusted Christ as their Savior, even though they know what they're supposed to do. Now we have the prayer life. What's the point? Do you desire that which God wants to give? Not do you know about it, not do you necessarily believe it's a fact. Not are you fully persuaded that it's a fact, but do you desire it? Or are we the spoiled children that can never be happy unless we get exactly what we want? Now. You ever watch that Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory? You got the little girl Violet on there that turns into a blueberry. Or no, she fell down. No, that was the other girl, Baruka. She fell down in the chute because she wanted her golden goose now. And all the way through there, she said, I want it now. I mean, are we like that? Where our prayer life is contingent upon I getting what I want now, and we never desire what God wants, what's actually good and godly and just and holy and wonderful and magnificent and everything that the Bible tells us is going to be. Is that the problem that we have? Is that our focus is so small that when we pray, we only focus on what it is we feel we need in this world right now. And that becomes the object of our prayer. And though we are told that it's okay to pray for our needs and say to God, give us this day our daily bread, the question is, do we truly desire that which is good and godly? Do we desire to see souls change? Do we desire to see lives change? Do we desire to see our life change? Is it what we want? More than anything. My Savior says in the Word of God that we could ask in His name and the Father would give it. And He said, after this resurrection, after that salvation experience we talk about, becoming aware of the resurrection, just like they later asked after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension up to heaven, they called upon the Lord, and God answered. That same way, we can ask. But do we? Does your prayer life bring you joy? It should. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm not saying, oh, your prayer life doesn't bring you any joy. I'm not doing that. I'm saying, look at what you're missing. Yeah, but preacher, it's hard. It was hard then. But preacher, we're persecuted. Not like they were. Not yet, anyway. But preacher, I've got so many things on my plate. Welcome to the club. Does your prayer life bring you joy? It should. That's just what I wanted to challenge you with this morning. Because God wants us to have joy. We studied, and remember 1st and 2nd John, these things write we that your joy may be full. That God's desire is for us to have joy, not just happiness that's based upon a circumstance or situation, but joy in a real relationship with our Father. You ever long for those days when you were a kid? Almost everybody in some way, we long that way, because most of the time it's like because we didn't have any responsibilities, right? But do you have joy? Does your prayer life bring you joy? It's supposed to. It's supposed to. And if it's not, what are you going to do about it? Do you know everything that the Bible says is good we ought to pray for, but you don't want it? You don't desire it? What is that? Is that it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know every heart here, and I just pray that in this time we have, that you'd help us to see that our prayer life needs to become what the Bible wants, it says it should be. And that ought to be our goal, and that ought to be our desire. And Lord, so often we're just not concerned that it get that way. We're just more concerned that we checked the box and prayed and did what we're supposed to do, and it's almost like a checklist instead of a living thing, something that a living relationship. Lord, help us to get away from that mindset and help us to desire that which is truly good and right and holy and just. And Lord, help us also to humble ourselves before you, and help us, Father, to believe your promises. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.